Pray for me. I'm fired up this morning. What would it be like if you had planned your valedictorian address and you were beginning, fellow guests and dignitaries, President Larry Doyle? And somebody from the crowd yells out, "She's the one! She's the one! He's the one who has done these things in the name of an unknown God! He's terrible." How hard would it be in the honor and beauty of a public setting, people are listening to this address and somebody interrupts with not only an interruption, but with this pointed, abusive interruption because of an evil spirit. I believe we see that. I believe we see that culturally. We see evil personified when people don't show honor, don't show humility. They show fear and shame and unbelief. They show selfishness. They show narcissism, things that we see on a regular basis in our culture as people are defending themselves. Well, it's quite a story. Paul and Silas are in a place where they've come to this place where they are praying. They're in a place where there's a fortune teller, so people are gathered. There are opportunities for them to continue to preach and speak as they have spoken. And Paul is giving words of life. And she interrupts and says, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." And she keeps doing this every day. She's pointing out the truth. So shouldn't the truth set you free? Right? No, this is the truth that imprisons them. But we know and we believe in a God that the illustration is there so that we can be set free, not of physical bounds, but of spiritual bounds. So here they were. She kept doing this. And Paul's natural response after a while of being interrupted says, "I command you in the name of Jesus, get out. Get out." He had authority to do so. We as believers filled with the Holy Spirit have authority to do so. But it's got to be God's timing. Amen. This happened day after day after day. The illustration was building, right? The people had, the people's attention were clearly divided between this fortune teller who was saying things that, anybody read a horoscope ever before? Okay, I'll make it simpler. Anybody eaten a Chinese fortune cookie before? And we all read them and we have silly games we play with them. And the reality is you break that thing open and it's self-fulfilling prophecy. We can make those things true. So how's that different from faith in the Lord? Well, Paul was about to show them how it's different in faith of the Lord, because Paul and Silas spoke against which was against the Lord's will. This person proclaimed the truth. She proclaimed things that she saw. How is that different from people who are seers in the spiritual realm? You and I, many of you have prophetic gifts, have the ability to see and discern spirits. And what you do with that is you turn it over to the Lord. You don't say, "Hey, I'm going to work this to make some money. Let's get the cards out. We're going to see if we can get people to sort of put money down that they can pick out the queen," right? The reality is we are not manipulative with God's word. We are called to use it for the kingdom, not for ourselves. And that's a hard one to say because I get paid to do what I do, right? I don't preach just so I get paid. You have to know that. I preach because I've been called. I preach because a community has discerned that I had that calling. I preach because the community has set me aside for that purpose. I preach because there's an anointing that God has given me and I need to live in and humbly am held to a higher standard. Because if I preach anything other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, If I preach anything that is self-serving in any way, shape, or form, I am preaching damnation on myself. So it's a very careful thing that I've screwed up before, I have to say. I like to preach sometimes where I get accolades for my preaching. I like to preach sometimes where it feels good and it's easier to tell you the joyful bits of Scripture than the hard correcting, exhorting, even directing pieces of Scripture. Here Paul is on and on and talking and sharing the gospel in such a way, but we don't hear any of that in this text. It's an assumed behind the text. And he commands the spirit to leave her. So what's the immediate reaction of the owner of this slave girl? He's mad. You just took away my cash flow. You took away my ability to make money off of her. So they dragged him to the rulers. The magistrates said, these Jews are disturbing the city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for Romans to accept their practice. And the crowd joined in the attack. Where's our fortune cookie coming from, right? Where are we going to hear those affirming words or those things that, somebody who in the community is just going to scratch our itching ears? So they throw him in jail. They didn't just throw him in jail. They beat him till they were bloody. The beating was not just a beating that sort of, bend over, you're going to get a spanking, and you shouldn't do this anymore, son. They were stripped down in those times and brought to a place where visibly the crowd could see that they were hurt before they were locked up. And then they were locked up, shackled, it says. Now, the shackles we don't have a picture of, but first century shackles were much like you would think of as in a dungeon, something around their ankles that was attached by chains to the wall. They didn't have very far to go, and if they had to go, they had to go where they were, if you know what I mean. So here they were. An earthquake comes. Now, this wasn't the kind of earthquake that we feel sometimes when you feel a tremor in the world, but this was an earthquake. This was enough to shake the foundations of these walls so that the jail bars, whatever we can picture of that time, the doors fell open. They probably came right off the hinges. And if that's not a clear enough picture, imagine they've got shackles around their ankle. How are those things going to get unlocked unless they come apart from where they're bolted in the walls because of the shaking? It would be enough to scare the heck out of any of us. We would think that we were dead at that point. And the first thing you or I would do if we experienced such a thing, we'd go running for the door, right? Let's get outside. I remember Kristen and I were in Virginia when miles and miles away, probably at least a half an hour to 45 minutes away, in Lake Anna, there was a tremor that shook the whole house, and we were still unpacking things as we were moving into our house in Virginia. And I'm standing in the garage with boxes around me watching the house go like this, the actual building. And I ran like a screaming little girl out into the driveway, hoping that it wasn't just the first shock of a series of earthquakes. I'd never experienced an earthquake before. Scary. The jailer woke and saw that the doors were open, and what did he assume? They take no mercy. They're going to kill me for letting these prisoners go. We have no idea who the other prisoners were, but because of what Paul and Silas did as their public witness to the power and presence of God, these guys were hearing them sing. All night long, they were singing praises to the Lord, who is their savior, who is their victor, who is their stronghold in crazy times. And here was a crazy time. And Paul yells out, do not harm yourself. Don't hurt yourself. How many stories have we heard? How many experiences have we had where somehow we were planning to do something that could have absolutely changed the trajectory of our life, and God sent an emissary of heaven in to stop us, to speak to us, to bring clarity to the situation? And Paul says to the jailer, don't worry. We're all still here. Do no harm to yourself. We're all here. The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell down before Silas and says, sir, what must I do to be saved? He knew the issue. This issue was not about chains. It wasn't about his job anymore. Once he realized that they were honoring the position that they were in and not running for the hills and causing this guy's death, he realized his salvation was the real thing that was at question. So today, what's today in the church calendar? Anybody? What's that? Ascension. This guy's been to seminary. Not yet. Ascension Sunday. Here we are. Well, we talk about the resurrection, we talk about the cross, we talk about the birth of Jesus, but the ascension, that's not really that big a deal. Yes, it is. Without the ascension, none of this makes any sense. We need to believe that this earth-shattering event of the cross and resurrection was punctuated with Jesus taking his rightful place on the throne. Now, I'm really going to throw your theology this morning because I know that all of us think that as Christ ascended, he established a kingdom and he would say, wait for me, I'm coming back. But he already left himself. Because on Pentecost and prior to that, he had given them power from the Holy Spirit. He says to his disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he tells them to wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come. So the confusing part for us is, and we can split hairs on this, and we can go one theology or another theology and somewhere in the middle about what the end times are going to be like. Here are the end times. Be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he shows up, rejoice. Because it could happen another 2,000 years from now, or it could happen tomorrow. But if we're faithful, we have nothing to worry about. But if we think that we're waiting for the Lord to come, he has come. He left us a deposit of his Holy Spirit that we might have power from on high to live life to its fullest. We don't have to wait to heaven to see what's in heaven. It's not pie in the sky when you die, right? It's living here right now. Trusting in his power. How do you think Silas and Paul could react like that if the Holy Spirit wasn't present saying, you've got another job to do, stay put. Stay right where you are. Trust in the power of God. Moments later, they realized that the jailer was going to kill himself, and they knew the job that they were to do. They were to be ambassadors of Christ. Present to be able to say there's a better way so that that jailer could understand what salvation was. You see, Paul and Silas were released to reveal the fullness of God. You and I, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we accepted a God who releases us from the prison of sin and death. We're shackled to that stuff. I know y'all feel it because I know that you're not complete yet. And while I can't go around the room, and I won't, and I'm sure you're glad for that, and point out all of your sins, the bottom line is we still are sinful. We still are broken. We still are affected by the flesh. And we need that freedom. And we look to ascension to recognize that we have a Lord that not only died on the cross for our sins, he could have said, hey, guys, I am going to be a martyr and I'm going to die for all of you. And we'd see him die. And then if it wasn't for the resurrection, we would say, wow, isn't this, you know, sad that this guy lived his life and died, but nothing's happened. Nothing's changed. But then the resurrection comes and he preaches and he puts himself before us and he says, look, I'm real. Touch my hands. Put your hand in my side, Thomas. Stop doubting and believe. And he speaks to the heart of all of us who, you know, in the flesh, we put fear, shame, and doubt ahead of belief. And we want to believe. It puts us in this place where my New Testament professor in seminary used to say, is the already but not yet. We are already sons and daughters of the Most High. We're already royalty because of Christ's work. But that would not have been established had not the work of the ascension gone on. So if we think of it this way, the ascension does a few things, and I just want you to note these so you understand that without the ascension, we don't have the fullness of what God has done by bringing his son to sit at the right hand of God on the throne. We wouldn't have salvation. Some say that the ascension is the linchpin of Christ's saving work, and without it, the ascension is seen as securing our eternal redemption. For Jesus to return to the place of his Father is for him to establish a place for us. He says to his disciples, not long before this event happened, don't be worried. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Secondarily, if it's the securing of salvation, but it's also the empowerment from on high. The ascension for Christians is to apply the truths, everything that he's taught. But without the ascension, the Holy Spirit had not yet come fully. It was released to the apostles, to the disciples. But the Holy Spirit, who was promised, would come next week on Pentecost, right? We celebrate it once a year in the church to remind ourselves that we need that power from on high. We need that empowerment so that as we wait, Jesus' work can continue on earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, we recognize that the ascension had to happen in order for the kingdom of God to be established. What were the people looking for at the time? They wanted freedom and release from the oppression of governments. Sound any different today? We may like or may revile our current government. We may like or revile other governments around the world, but we know that they're all limited by the flesh. We want a day where we enter into the kingdom of heaven, which is a theocracy, no longer a democracy or any other form of government. It's God on the throne giving us the ability to enter into his kingdom. So without the ascension, we wouldn't have this inauguration of Jesus as the reigning, ruling Son of God. It's a reminder that Jesus has gone to heaven to prepare a place for us, and we don't need to fear death. That's really the fear that the jailer had, wasn't it? He was afraid that they were going to kill him, so he was going to take his own life. Because he didn't want to have to go through the way they were going to make him suffer for Paul and Silas and the other people that were in jail. You see, we're stuck between two worlds. If you think of it this way, we oftentimes, when we take people to the airport, at least we used to be able to walk them all the way to their gate. Remember that? It's coming back. Coming to a theater near you, says Steve. We could go and watch as our loved ones board that plane. Maybe it's a child that goes off to college. Maybe it's a friend that's visited from somewhere around the world. But there's this tug of war that goes on when we say goodbye. There's this sadness because there's a brokenness in relationship. There's a loss and there's a fear that goes on. A separation, there's an ache. We remember as children, we had separation anxiety because, our parent would go around the corner and we hadn't yet gotten to the place where we recognized they'd always come back. And we'd say, Mommy! We all, in our family, we had a whistle. Not a literal whistle, but a if you heard that anywhere, you knew that one of your family members was nearby. And I don't know if you had the same, but you see, there's this dual thing that goes on inside of us when we separate from those that we love. We watch a plane go away, but there's also in us a hope that they'll return. I used to say when I went to college, I was only 3 hours away in college, and it was a terrible thing because it was an illustration of what I thought about family at the time, and I was immature. So I'd say, home is a nice place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there. Or, I live 3 hours away, it's close enough to get home, but far enough to not have to be home. You could fill in the reasons why, but the fact of the matter is, I was like any child trying to break myself from the things of that time, and aware of the fact that there was always home to go back to. There was always a safe place. Well, you see, the ascension is like that in some ways. The disciples stood there. I love this illustration in Scripture because the disciples are standing there and Jesus ascends to the Father and they're watching him as he goes and they're like, and there's this holy pause in Scripture of them staring at heaven going, okay, who's going to say it first? What do we do now? He said he was coming back. Do we wait here? Do you still see him? It's a strange anomaly, but the fact of the matter is they had to live with this in-between time and follow through on his promises, that the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of the fullness of God, was coming. Wait for it. In the three passages that we heard today from Acts 16, Revelation 22, and John, it shows us what it means to be the people of an ascended Christ. First, we're released from chains, and that illustration for us is, you know, like a lighthouse in a storm. The waves crash, the wind howls, the lighthouse shines, it's immovable. And Paul and Silas were that lighthouse in that jailhouse at that time. They were immovable. They were unshakable. They were unoffendable. Have you heard those words before? I've preached them a few times. They were anchored by the ascended Christ. They knew that they didn't have to move because he was their covering. Live or die, they were his. So it didn't matter how many times they got whipped or jailed, they were the Lord's and they were going to be taken into his eternal place where there was no longer whips or chains or pain or hurt or death or dying. The earthquake hit, the prison doors flew open, and now Paul and Silas were still there. And it's a revelation to us that the power of the Lord, the ascended Lord, through worship and witness and his presence, kept everybody grounded right where they were. Do you ever notice that in a panic, in a situation where something goes out of order and things should be scary, we look around the room and we naturally attract to the person who is calmest. Usually the person who is the most calm in the room is the person who's trained to be calm under those circumstances because they know that until the circumstance settles, there will be action to take, but it has to be timely and it has to be done the proper way. We have a safety team at St. Luke's. Don't know if you know that, and you shouldn't be fearful of that. You should be grateful for that, and I am. Our safety team trains and thinks about who's got the doors, what people are here. Is there anything that is scary or harmful that could go on? Should we be aware and ready to step into a situation that is out of control? Never gets used. Seldom is it needed, but it's always there. Checking the doors, making sure that people aren't where they're not supposed to be in the building. All of those things happen every Sunday and you'd never know it. It is so that we might have the freedom to be grounded and have a sense of worship and witness and presence, and that would give us the ability to chill. Secondly, ascension really for us in this passage that we hear from Revelation is we're living in the glory of God. The revealed glory of God. We're not living in the fullness of it yet. John's vision pulls back the curtain for us, right? Sort of gives us that peek through the wardrobe into another world. We see the risen, ascended Jesus who says, "Behold, I'm coming soon. The time is urgent. The Spirit and the bride say, come." There's an invitation to us in the ascension. When Jesus ascends to the Father, he creates a place for us to have a seat at the table. And if you can imagine the most sumptuous, luxurious, lovely meal, feast before anything. We think of those things at like Christmas or Easter or Thanksgiving. A table is set, all of those illustrations. Here we are seeing that Jesus is now enthroned and he's coming back. So we live as those who are awake, who are alert, and are inviting others to enter into this relationship so that they too might be at the feast. So my question to you this morning in this sense of what this passage from Revelation says is, are we living in that kind of urgency? Or are we just sort of glibly waiting for stuff to happen to us? If the Lord is coming back, if he's empowered you to live with power today, with gifts for his kingdom, are we looking to employ them on a daily basis? We should be excited about that. We don't wait just for meeting with God opportunities on Sunday nights or Friday nights to simply see the hand of God work. We've seen some healings happen. We want it to happen every day. We want to invite the Lord in to speak through us to be ready to do what he would have us to do so that we could be the calm person in the room. So that the world looks to the body of Christ and says, those people know something. And we're going to go to them because they have something we need so that we can be led to safety. In the gospel today, Jesus prays this final prayer with his disciples. On the night before his death, he prayed for us, really. He says, those who would believe, in his prayer, that we would all be one. When I was a young guy, I was introduced to a lot of different kinds of music. I'm an anomaly because everybody would assume that I just love contemporary music and that's my only vibe. But I love all sorts of music. There's just things out there that fascinate me. Electronica, things that seem to be made with synthesizers is really cool. Stuff that is orchestral is really cool. Stuff that is atonal from Asian countries is really cool because it's on instruments. Some of them I've never seen before, but when you actually see them and you hear them played and you think how beautiful it sounds when those instruments are pulled together. Well, think of this. Oftentimes we hear this before a concert, Nope. That's not the one. Wait for it. Have you ever been to a nearby a carousel at an amusement park and you hear the sound of the orchestra that is being led for this carousel, but it's not until you get closer and closer and closer to the carousel that you actually hear the tune that makes sense. All you hear is this chaos. But then somewhere through the chaos comes, not that, no, comes this. You hear a tap, tap, tap. The conductor says, I want your attention now. And I want this to shut up. I want your attention now so that we can be one, so that we can be unified, so we can make beautiful music. Multiple instruments, a full pit. And not just of instruments that sound like you think they should go together. Oh, let's just hear from the strings tonight. But we've got strings and brass and percussion and drums and all sorts of things that have been orchestrated so that they could be unified to create one song. And that's how the Lord sees us in glory, that we might be unified. On the night that before Jesus died, he prays this prayer over them, and this is a prayer for unity. Unity becomes possible only through the empowerment of the ascension. If Jesus doesn't go to the Father and establish his kingdom, we might not have the unified place from which we operate in the power of his Spirit here on earth. So consider that orchestra. Each instrument is unique, but yet when the conductor steps up and they play in harmony, they create a sound that transcends that noise, that sounds like it couldn't make anything possible. But just like walking toward that carousel, the closer and closer and closer we get to the conductor, to the sound, the clearer the harmony becomes. You and I have a responsibility. If we want to operate in the power of the Spirit and live in the fullness of the ascension and live by the power of his Holy Spirit with the gifts that he's given us, then we've got to move closer and closer and closer to the conductor. The possibility is there. It's not uniformity, obviously. It's unity. We all bring different gifts. We all come with different voices. But if we're listening and our conductor is the Lord instead of our own wishes. The old prayer book used to say in the confession in Rite One, it used to say, the devices and desires of our own hearts. I love that line because that describes our humanity, right? We walk into a situation, we know that it needs some clarity. It needs, as a teacher would walk into a classroom, all they have to do is say, class, something changes in the atmosphere, right? Because the kids are supposed to listen and they know in obedience, their day will go better. Sometimes they're still chaotic the whole day, but usually that harmony comes together because they're no longer divided, but seeking the same purpose with the leader who is the Lord. So what's the point, Morgan, right? It's always nice to have a point. Ascension is not just Jesus leaving the earth. It's Jesus lifting us up. It's Jesus drawing us in. It's Jesus calling us forward into the fullness that we can experience this side of the grave. It's God calling you and me to step into a greater authority. Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, I'm going to keep it for myself. No. He says, therefore, go. And he gives an illustration of people baptizing. Oh, that word is only for the priests because they're the ones who baptize. This is all of his disciples, and he's saying it for anybody who is a follower of his. Therefore, go into the world, baptizing people, covering them, immersing them in the power of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The calling is for every single one of us to go out and to live in an atmosphere that is so enthusiastically sold out for Jesus that we immerse people in the hope that the ascension brings. The hope is knowing that Christ is established on his throne. He's sent his Holy Spirit, and you got the theological twist that I gave this morning. I'm not sure when Jesus is coming back, but I'm certain that the apostles experienced Jesus coming back every time the Holy Spirit fell. They experienced the fullness of the presence of God when people were healed in Jesus' name. When the demon came out of that girl at that point in time. Do I know the day or the hour? No, Scripture says it very clearly. None of us know the day or the hour. So what can we live for? We can live every day with the excitement and the joy and the anticipation that the Holy Spirit is going to use the mundane, you and I. He's going to use the average, the dishwashers, the garbage taker outers, the people who can't sleep at night, the whoever, whatever our lot in life is, he's going to take us and empower us with his Spirit so that others can be transformed. My favorite question to people when I'm sharing the gospel with them is this: will you pray? Will you pray? And my question to you this morning is, will you pray? Will you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to empower you? Will you pray and ask Jesus to move in you so that your day might be filled with testimonies of his presence and power? It might just simply mean that this afternoon, instead of, you know, being at the market and giving your testimony, you're just sitting in a chair looking at creation and reveling, soaking, pickling in the presence of God. That's what he wants for you. Will you pray? To those who don't believe my word, my question to them is, will you pray to ask him to reveal himself? He'll show you. I don't have to do anything. I'm not here to convince you. I'm not twisting your arm. I'm not giving you intellect. I could throw many books at you. I could show you movies. Let's watch The Chosen together. Great idea. But really, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in that person that comes alive only when we say, would you ask him to reveal himself, because it's the work of God, not us. So as you're praying, I know y'all are praying for family members who don't know the Lord or who have walked away from the Lord. I know that y'all are in neighborhoods where you wonder, are these people living for the Lord? Are they living for themselves? What do I do? Ask the question, Lord, how do I pray for them today? Lord, how do I engage them in a prayerful response that says the one prayer that we can all enter into, Jesus, 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 Jesus. We say that as a joke often, that the Jesus prayer was one that is like a Hail Mary pass. No, it's probably the most transcendent prayer that we can offer, because we're surrendering. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The monastics use it as a way of focusing their minds on him and him alone. So, in a relay race, let me give you one last illustration. In a relay race, there's a baton that's being passed. Jesus ran the first leg to the ascension, and he has now handed the baton to the church. If we are running to the finish line, we will run without fear, and we will run with power. Not in confusion as a bunch of instruments just making their own noise, but as a unified whole, not alone, but with Christ who dwells in us, has made his temple our hearts. The church is released from the prison of sin and death. And we've got a message to share, and it's a message of urgency. It's a message of love and unity. It's a message of joy, because the King is on the throne, and because of his Holy Spirit, he is coming today. He will come again in power and fullness. He will come again, and the earth will end, and the new heaven and the earth will begin. We believe that. We could face all of the mystery and create this big paranoia about what the end times are going to be like, or we can with joy embrace the fact that he's coming today. He's here right now. He wants to heal you. He wants to bless you. He wants to whisper in your ear like a daddy would to a child, I am so, so proud of you. Keep going. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power and importance of the ascension today. We thank you for the fact that we don't have to wait for Jesus to return for us to live in that power. We may experience it much more fully when we see you face to face, but we don't have to wait for that to happen. Today, we can feel and live into the release of your Holy Spirit so that we might not only do your will, but see others transformed by it. So Lord, here's my white flag, and I pray everybody else has one. I wave a white flag of surrender to you that you might have me. Whole hog, warts and all, that you might have me, and I might be surrendered to your will today, so that we might see the miracles of your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.